Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today, our church around the world begins the great season of Advent, a time in which we prepare for the arrival of our Savior to draw closer to Him in our spiritual life. Now, an essential part of this preparation process is penance. We have to recognize that there are things in our life that prevent us from fully welcoming our Savior into our life. Advent, like Lent, has a penitential characteristic about it. Think of it. If we wait to welcome our Savior, which is what Advent is all about, then we fully realize that there is something in our life that we need to be saved from, and that's sin. If we think everything in our life is okay, or that we just have a few problems, and that we can solve those problems ourselves, well, then we are in no need of a Savior, are we? But we are. Notice the song, O Come, Emmanuel, that is so prevalent during this season of Advent. O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Well, why is Israel held captive, held hostage? It's because of their own sinfulness. And ransom captive Israel. Essentially, Israel needs to be ransomed. What's the ransom to be paid? Jesus Christ Himself, His sacrifice on the cross. That is the only ransom that can be paid to rescue Israel as well as the rest of the world. Strongly encourage you, whenever you hear that song, O Come, Emmanuel, during the season of Advent, think of those first few words. During Advent, we need to realize that we too are held captive, held hostage by our own sin. What's the ransom that has to be paid? Jesus Christ Himself, dying on the cross for us. That is the only ransom that can free us from our sin. What's the worst thing that can happen? When we find ourselves in denial, when we say to ourselves, well, you know, I really don't have many problems. I'm okay. You're okay. Everything is okay. Well, we can't be duped by that. We're not okay. If sin is prevalent in this world, it taints us, and therefore we need a Savior to overcome that sin. We can't do it ourselves. In fact, I would argue, if we truly believe that statement, I'm okay, you're okay, everything is okay, then we have truly been conquered by our own sin. And so, Advent is a time period in which we are aware of our sinfulness, our need for a Savior, and therefore we turn ourselves over to God. In the first reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah gives us a picture of the human condition. I think this first reading really sets the tone for this entire season of Advent. As I've always said, when we read Scripture, we have to understand the entire context in which it is set in. Isaiah right now is writing in the midst of an exile. A foreign army has conquered them, has conquered the nation of Israel. Essentially, it has destroyed the Israelite army. It has invaded the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city. It has sacked it, leveled it to the ground. Worse yet, it has gone into the temple and looted it and then destroyed it. And this was God's dwelling place. So many of the things that have contributed to the Israelite identity as a nation, the temple, the city of Jerusalem, the land, have been conquered, looted, destroyed, leveled to the ground. Worse yet, people of Israel themselves have been carried off as slaves to live, slaves to the Babylonians, to live in Babylon, which is present-day Iraq. Now, this raises many serious questions. How could God allow this to happen? The Israelites are God's chosen people. Israel is God's chosen and holy nation. And yet, the country lies in ruins. The people are taken off as slaves. See, now with that information, let us go back into the first reading. And the first reading really is Isaiah praying to God with a great deal of remorse. He's telling the Israelites that their infidelity to God has led to this situation. Essentially, they have only themselves to blame for what has happened to them. Notice what Isaiah says. "Why do you let us wander, O Lord, from your ways, and harden our hearts so that we fear you not?" What's vital in the spiritual life is we walk the path that always leads to Christ. When do we struggle in the spiritual life? When we're off the beaten path, when we're lost spiritually. Now, many of us have been lost at some point in time in our life, and it's not a good feeling. When we become lost, our first sense is that deeply sickening, gut-wrenching feeling that we have in our stomach. We become frightened. Panic sets in. Our heart begins to race. Our mouth becomes dry. We know that we're in trouble. And depending upon what city or even block we're in, we know that we are or could be in a great deal of danger. Now apply that to the spiritual life. Sin essentially gets us lost, off the beaten path, and therefore we are no longer walking towards Jesus Christ, but away from Him. Therefore, we are frightened. We should panic. And yet, Jesus Christ, our Savior, He enters into our life and He guides us back to the right path. How does Jesus so often describe Himself? Well, we found out last week in the Gospel. Jesus, John chapter 10, describes Himself as the shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I call my sheep. They hear my voice. They recognize it and they come to me." Jesus Christ gets us back on the right path, the path that always leads to Him. Now, apply that to the analogy that I just gave you. We're lost. And so what do? You go to a gas station or a supermarket or maybe to the concierge at the hotel and you say, you know, "Where am I? How do I get to this place?" And immediately those people give you the direction. They say, you know, "Follow this frontage road, you know, take a left at the stop sign and you'll hit the interstate." Or they'll say, "Go two blocks, enter into the building, go up to the third floor, take a right, and you'll be at their conference." When we know those directions, then we feel a sense of relief. We feel a sense of peace because now we know where we are and now we know how to get on the right path. Well, Jesus Christ does the same thing for us. He shows us the directions. He shows us the right path in which we should follow. Notice what Isaiah says next. "We have hardened our hearts so that we fear you not." Well, the heart is at the very center of our life. In fact, the heart is the most critical organ in our body to sustain life. And that's exactly where Jesus Christ wants to exist. Isaiah is telling the Israelites they have hardened their hearts because of their own sin, and therefore God is not able to penetrate their hearts. And yet, Jesus Christ comes into this world. He's not satisfied with just accomplishing His mission. Instead, He wants to take up residence at the very center of our life, in our hearts. Christ does not want to be at the periphery of our life, competing with all the priorities in our life, work, family, friends, sports activities, whatever it is. Jesus Christ should always be the number one priority in our life. If that's the case, then our hearts will never be hardened, and we will always welcome Christ. Isaiah says next, "How long will you return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage? Oh, that you would render the heavens and come down with the mountains quaking before you." Now, this is a statement of frustration. I would even say desperation. And yet, most of us have felt these feelings, may even said these words. As I said before, none of us is immune from challenges in life, whether it's this bad economy, whether it's an unexpected diagnosis, the loss of a family member or friend, depression, anxiety, maybe strained marriage, whatever it is, maybe we have cried out to God and said, "How long, O Lord? How long must we endure this?" See, now we begin to get a perspective of what Isaiah and the Israelites are going through in exile. Isaiah continues, "For you have hidden your face from us, and you have delivered us up to our guilt." How does Isaiah cope with desperation? With hope. He doesn't give up hope with God. Isaiah essentially is telling the Israelites, "I don't know when God will rescue us, and I don't know how God will rescue us. But what I do know is that God will rescue us." Finally, Isaiah writes, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." That is the statement of hope. That is a beautiful statement for all of us in the midst of our challenges and our struggles to hold on to. Clay, it's a simple material, and yet it's shaped and formed and molded into the image of what the potter wants. And that's critical. Now, is it easy? No. Instead, pottery is a time-consuming process. Potter is constantly shaping, forming, and molding with his hands the clay. He always keeps his hands on the clay. Well, see, that is a great image for us all, especially now as we begin the season of Advent. You know, allow God and his hands to form and fashion us. What's the key? For us to surrender. Allow God to mold us. Surrender to God in the sacrament of confession. Surrender to God at Mass or in daily prayer. See, when we do that, then God truly is the potter. We are the clay. And he will mold, form, and fashion us into the image that he wants. What's that image? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our own image and likeness." And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest in you always.